2 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope to come back to Hebrews next week, but we'll take a bit of a break this morning. And I also want to say, Happy Mother's Day. For many who are mothers, or who have mothers, or who have had mothers, or who are married to a wonderful mother, those words are happy ones. Happy Mother's Day. They're happy words. For some, they may carry a certain socially pressured angst to produce a card or flowers or a gift or some grand experience on that day. Someone somewhere along the line decided that the second Sunday in May would be Mother's Day. And so there may be a certain pressure that comes with that. But generally speaking, for many, those are happy words. And I suspect that's true for many of you here today. And so again, I would say, Happy Mother's Day. I believe it's good and right to acknowledge the good, the hard work that moms do, and to praise them for it, and to encourage them in it, all the while acknowledging that it's only by God's grace that they can do it, so that He ultimately gets the glory for it. At the end of Proverbs 31, we read, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." And so Mother's Day gives us a particular occasion to fulfill something that God has called us to, which is to honor our mothers. You know the command, Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and your mother in the days that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, and kids, should you only honor your father and your mother one day a year? Well, one day for your mother on Mother's Day and one day for your fathers on Father's Day. So one day a year, that takes care of it. No, that's good. I see that no back there. That's right. No, not just one day a year. Every day. Should Mother's Day become a day where we worship mom and forget about worshiping God? Well, no, of course not. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the day to worship the Lord, which is why we've gathered this morning, and what I trust we've done and are doing even now as we come to His Word. It's the Lord's Day. We treat it as such, and we worship Him on His day. But it can also be a day where in our worship one of the one true and living God, we seek to encourage moms from His Word, seeing Him as our only hope and strength. It can be an opportunity to address from Scripture various challenges that arise associated with motherhood. And that's what we want to do today. I think the last time I preached a sermon, especially for Mother's Day, was 2014. All right, so some years I do Mother's Day or Father's Day, some years I don't. I think the last Mother's Day sermon I did was 2014. So it was about time to come back around to it again. And this won't strike you as funny. It struck me as a little bit funny. The next passage in Hebrews talks about not neglecting to show hospitality. So I thought it would be really fun to come in on Mother's Day and say, "Oh, you moms need to show hospitality. You need to work hard at that." And you do, and so do you dads, and all of us. And so we'll talk about that next week. But for as much as Mother's Day, I want to address some things for moms today. And as much as Mother's Day may bring warm and happy thoughts for many of you, for others, simply hearing those words brings painful thoughts. I was reminded this morning, I have a cousin who lives over in Illinois, and they lost their little girl in a drowning accident 3 years ago today. Now, that doesn't always fall on Mother's Day. But you can imagine that every Mother's Day that rolls around, it's hard to not think of her sweet daughter, whose name was London. Mother's Day can be a painful day. Just those words, the loss of a mother or a child, having had a mother that wasn't great, the inability to be a mother when you're full of the desire to be a mother. And then society bombards you with beautiful images of motherhood, and you come to church and it happens there too, but you're full of pain. So What should the church do? Should we never offer encouragement to particular groups like moms or dads or siblings or kids or singles or married couples or widows for fear that we might hurt someone for whom thinking of those things is painful? Should we never address particular groups because it might be hard? I don't think that's the answer, because Scripture addresses particular groups of people. It talks to moms, and it talks to widows, and it talks to older women, and to younger women, and to all these various groups. So I don't think the answer is to never zoom in on a particular group on an occasion like today to talk about moms. Should the church ignore those who are hurt? Should it ignore singles who want to be married when they preach about marriage? Should it ignore couples who desire children when they're talking about parenting, or on Mother's Day ignore those who are hurt by their moms? I don't think that's the answer either. But I also don't think that every message will be able to address every particular concern or category of people. And so what's the answer? I don't know that there's any one particular right answer. I think the preacher must be careful in what he says and how he says it, and be aware of those who are in a very different position than the one he's addressing on that particular occasion. I think regular expository preaching here helps us as well. We preach through the Word of God, and as it addresses various groups, we preach that. And so if you're regularly here, regularly getting a diet of the Word of God, I think that helps alleviate something of the pressure we feel that we've talked about, where we're addressing one group and one group maybe feels hurt as they consider that subject. I think another way we can help is to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. And I hope that that's what today's message will help us do. I'm actually today going to try to do what I said just now is not the answer, to try to address every group every time you talk about something. I'm actually going to try to do that. It won't be every group, but I'm going to try to talk to a lot of different groups that are affected by motherhood today. But even when we're not able to do that, if you can't fathom the other person's point of view, the words "Happy Mother's Day" just stir up pure joy for you, and you can't understand why there's someone who's sad on that day, maybe hearing God's work speak into their situation will help you. Maybe seeing that God does direct words not just toward your situation, but towards theirs as well, will help you appreciate where they're coming from. And more broadly, when we come to worship, not just on Mother's Day, but every Lord's Day, remember that everyone has a different story and history that has brought them to this particular moment where they're sitting in that chair right next to you. Everyone has a history that has brought them to that point. Different joys, different challenges, different struggles, different trials. And it's easier for us to look around at the people around us that are not like us and to maybe look down our nose or maybe judge them that they are not perhaps as joyful in worship that day as you think they ought to be. And I think we would do well to seek to understand their story instead of just assuming we understand them and that we know just what they need. Let's be the body of Christ and rejoice with those who rejoice. And if you're mourning, don't begrudge them that joy. And let's be the body of Christ and weep with those who weep. And if you're rejoicing, don't judge someone who is in mourning. Seek to understand and to minister to them. All that is to say, I want to have a brief word for several different groups who are touched positively or negatively by motherhood. Some of you will fit in more than one of these groups that we're going to address this morning. And please don't tune me out today if you're not exactly in any of them, because there are truths from these that will apply to everyone, whether you're a mother or a father, a child, or you've never been a parent before. And so, first this morning, a word for moms. It's Mother's Day. Some of you are moms, and you are loving it. Good. Praise God for it. It is a sweet privilege to be a mother. You who engage in this work, we've seen, are worthy of praise and honor. It's good work that you do. Take joy in it. Now, there's a lot that we could say to moms, and I want to just focus for one moment on this. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." A lot of our parenting is spent seeking to make sure our children are fed and clothed. Just keeping them alive, as it were. Make sure they've eaten, and when they walk out the door, they've got something covering their bodies, right? Fed and clothed, and we think we've perhaps done well for that way, for that day. And that's good. Please, feed and clothe your children if you're a parent, your mom. But notice that in Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, the beautiful adornment is instruction and teaching. Your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The beautiful adornment that Proverbs talks about for your children is your teaching. And so in all the day-to-day necessity of keeping our kids alive and clothed and whatever else we need to do to provide for their physical needs, please teach them. Teach them about the Creator who made them and who made everything in this world. And teach them not only about the dangerous world out there, but about the sin that's right here, right in their own hearts, that will come bubbling out. And teach them about the Redeemer that can save them from that sin. Teach your kids about Jesus. Tell them about the Savior. Teach them about the Holy Spirit, who can alone give them a new heart that will love Jesus. Teach them the holy requirements of the holy God. Teach them to delight in God's day and in His Word and in His church. And don't just do these things by your words. Do them by your example as well. If you speak to them about how important God's word is and His church and His day and His people, and by your example you show that they are not important, will not be effective in teaching them. And teaching them these things more than all the handsome clothes and beautiful bows that you can put on your children, these things will adorn them. Privilege to teach our children. May God give us grace to teach them well. But perhaps for every person who thinks that momming, being a mom, is all great and grand and sunshine and roses and perfect devotions around the table in the morning after breakfast and completely Instagrammable moments, for all of that, maybe you would like to shove some of the people that think mothering is that. You'd like to shove them into a real life, kids melting down, still in your pajamas, bedhead, coffee is cold, house is already a disaster, no makeup sort of morning, and suggest that some days mothering is not all that it's cracked up to be. When you hear talk of what great work moms do and how they're to be commended and praised, rather than feel encouraged, perhaps you feel guilty because you're not that mom, or you don't think you are. Some of you might be there this morning. You got a card this morning that said, "You are the best mom in the universe," and all you can think of is how you're not. You are not called to be the mom on Instagram or Pinterest who does all of the cute, amazing things with their kids. If you can, and God has gifted you to do that, that's truly good. Enjoy it. But you are called to be faithful mothers to your children. And you're called to be a mom after God's own heart, who points your children to the Savior Jesus and prepares them for a life of service to the King. And maybe that makes you feel guilty. You don't need forgiveness for not being like the mom on Pinterest. But for failing by God's standard, you do need forgiveness, and you have it. It's yours through Christ. In Him, you have the grace that you need. for your shortcomings. And you also in him have the power and strength that you need to continue in the good work that he's given you. After all, it's about Christ's work, not just yours. And so pray for forgiveness where it's needed. Even ask your kids to forgive you where you've sinned against them, and pray for a daily conscious awareness of dependence upon the King. And I want you to think just for a moment about the King that you're dependent on for grace and strength. That King, Jesus, came to earth and submitted himself to an earthly mother and father who were not perfect. And if Jesus had grace for Joseph and Mary, his own parents, when he walked on this earth, he has grace for you in your parenting, imperfect as it may be, and he has strength for you. And so there's just a brief word this morning for moms. Second, a word for those who have lost their mothers or who have lost children to miscarriage or to other untimely death. Some lose their moms in the natural course of life, of growing older. Others are snatched away in a time that can only seem to us to be far too early. For some moms, their children have been taken from them. Death is an evil enemy. I hate death. I hate it. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, for he must reign, Jesus, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not the way it was supposed to be. And beyond that painful reality, the death of one who is one of the closest earthly relationships you will know is especially painful. And on a day like today, the memories might come flooding back. But even though death is not the way it should be, God has not left us to deal with it on our own. As in every part of life, he provides for us here as well. Praise God that he's not unsympathetic to our plight. We've come to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to notice verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Listen to this description of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is your God, child of God. He is a Father of mercies and a God of comfort. And he extends that to us in our suffering and sorrow. He knows your sorrow today. So don't turn away from God in your sorrow. Come to him with that sorrow. And know that he is able to comfort you. If Mother's Day brings sweet memories but also great sorrow, know that God hears your cries and walks with his children through the valley of the shadow of death. And one day Jesus will conquer the last enemy, death, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. So I pray that if you've lost a mom or a child or any other loved one, that the truth of a comforting heavenly Father will speak peace to your hearts today. Third, a word for those with moms that they might rather not remember. When you think back with your time with your mom, it's not sweet memories that you have, but rather painful ones. In addition to God comforting the brokenhearted and sustaining you in your sorrow, which we've just read of his ability to do in 2 Corinthians 1, there is, I believe, special help in God's words for those who have been failed by their earthly families, by their earthly father or mother or both. There is, for all of God's children, the reality of a heavenly father. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God says, I will be your father. We read this morning from Psalm 103 and sung of it, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, you have a heavenly Father. Romans 8, 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You've been adopted. You have a heavenly Father, and that means that in the way a child casts their cares upon their parents, you can do that with your heavenly Father. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Sweet comfort afforded to all of God's children. He cares for us, and he can do something about it. And his earthly parents can't always do something for their children. There are diseases that we can't heal. There are problems that we can't fix, but our heavenly Father cares and is able to act. His infinite power and resources can be brought to bear on behalf of his beloved children, and also for those who have been failed by their mothers or other families, parts of their family. There is the family of God. And while in many ways there is no earthly substitute for a mom, there is a biblical notion for finding your family in the family of God. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Believers who have parents who are not believers can and should find real help and hope in their spiritual family, in the church. Jesus says we receive these things in this time. Even the greeting card industry embraces something of this notion with cards that say something like, you are like a mother to me. The body of Christ should be looking to fill the void in the lives of those who have little support from their earthly families. And that means we have to be about that work, dear church family. Do you know who in the seats around you have families that love and support them well, and those who don't have family, those whose parents have failed them? Do you know? Do you pour into those people's lives the grace of God? While that may be a woman who fills a mother-like role, it doesn't necessarily have to be that. You remember what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. He writes something that most manly men would be really hesitant to write. But he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had come very dear to us. Let's go to work, church. Let's be the family of God. And don't seek to, or don't push away or withdraw from those that would seek to pour out that love and care on you. Receive that grace of God that comes to you through his people. Let me say, fourthly, a word for those whose years of mothering are past, in large part. You never stop being a mom, but the active daily work of being a mother and having children in your home is no longer part of your daily life. The goal of our parenting is to prepare our children to leave, to get them ready to be no longer dependent upon us, but rather to increasingly give them greater and greater age-appropriate independence and responsibility to the point where they are ready to start a household of their own for which they will be responsible. It was that way before the fall. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're to leave. Jesus repeated this, so did Paul. That's our goal, to get our children ready to function in this world without dependence upon their parents. It's the goal of our parenting. And so, and of course, not just to equip them for life in this world, but to enable them to be ready for life in the world to come. That's what we talked about earlier, teaching them and pointing them to the Savior, Jesus. And so that's our goal. And so over the natural course of life, moms will find that in some ways they have worked themselves out of a job. Again, that's not really true because you never stop being a mom. But in some ways, that active daily work of motherhood changes dramatically when your children leave the home. And for some of you in that stage, it's good and it's happy. Your children, now perhaps grandchildren as well, are doing well. Take delight in that reality. If you're sad that those days of children in the home are past, praise God for how He sustained you through them. If you want to get a flavor of it again, come to my house, or I'll drop my kids off and we can just get a little taste of that again and enjoy that if you miss it. But thank God that He sustained you through those days, and delight in what God is doing in the lives and families of your children. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25 say, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Amen. The verses like that in Proverbs feel to me like they're largely a motivator to children to be faithful, but they describe a reality for parents. Praise God if your children are faithfully following the Lord, and continue to pray like crazy for your children. See, the work of mothering doesn't really end when they leave the house. Still pray some more for your children. And if God's given them a spouse, pray for that spouse. And if you now have grandchildren, enjoy them and pray for them too. Proverbs 13:22, the first part of the verse, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." That doesn't have to be money. It can be a spiritual inheritance as you pray for them and point them to the Savior. So pray for your children, for their families, for all parents. It's not too soon. This is sort of an aside. It's not too soon to pray for the future spouse of your children. I pray that. I pray that God would raise up the right young lady for each of my sons. And I pray sometimes for their future spouses' parents, that God would help them to faithfully parent their children. Pray for your children. For others whose children are grown and gone, it's not so happy and good, but sad and grieving. Proverbs 10:1, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Proverbs 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." So either the one who bore the child can rejoice, Proverbs 23:25, or she'll have bitterness, Proverbs 17:25. So dear parents who have sought to raise your children in God's truth but found them hard-hearted and rebellious, I think it's interesting that Proverbs seems to rest the blame and fault of the child on the child who rejects their parents' teaching. Now, of course, your parenting wasn't perfect. Neither was the parenting of those whose children are following God right now. Their parenting wasn't perfect either. Where you see shortcomings in your parenting as you look back over it, seek forgiveness from the God who is rich in mercy, and where needed, from your children. And then pray like crazy for your children. God's given them families, for their spouses and your grandchildren. Entrust yourself and your children to a God who is faithful. Like Abraham, believe God's promises, obey Him, and trust Him to bring all things to pass according to His good plan. Pray for your children. And then, a word for those whose years of mothering have never happened and may never. You want to be a mother, but you can't. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Down in verse 19, "A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul." Did you know that there are people in our church, a very big church, not a lot of people, there are people in our church whose hearts are sick? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. They would like to have children, but God has not granted that gift to them. I think the church ought to be greatly sensitive to this, especially when it's so frequently addressed in Scripture and is seen to be such a painful thing. Think about Hannah and Rachel and others. We've talked about some of them in previous messages. That hope deferred or hope denied makes the heart sick. Scripture acknowledges that reality, and we must too. And we must be ready, not with condescension or false assumptions, but with compassion and a desire to understand where they're coming from, and for love for those in our midst who are heart sick. And may you who endure that heart sickness or bear it with beloved family members, and you know the comfort, the powerful comfort of the Heavenly Father. We've already said something of it, but listen to further words of comfort from our Father in heaven. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." He hears your cry. And then he says in verses 17 through 19, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. You notice he doesn't say there will be no affliction or trouble. There will be many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But there is deliverance. And I don't know what that deliverance will look like for you, but I know that it will come. It may or may not be a child. That was the case for many of the women who were barren in Scripture, but it may well not be the case. But I can promise you that God will be with you through it all. He will deliver you in His way, in His time. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, notice the first three verses with me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Did you hear that? He binds up the brokenhearted. There's comfort for those who mourn. There's the oil of gladness. Now come with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, and I want you to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke 4, notice verses 16 through 21. "And he," that's Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 61. Your God is not distant. He's not unsympathetic to your plight. He himself has come to earth as a man and has endured great suffering himself. He knows and he understands, and he will bear you through. And so Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so draw near in your time of need. You have a Savior who knows and who understands, and who is able to help. Some don't have children because they don't have a spouse yet. They're single. And that's okay. God may have something else for you, or He may have marriage and children in your future. I don't know. But that's part of the beauty of God's work in our lives. He doesn't show us everything up front. He doesn't tell us how everything's going to go and everything that will happen in our lives. He doesn't give that all to us. And then He teaches us a lot as He shows us one step at a time and brings us along the way through our lives. And here some are at this stage, unmarried, no children, but would like very much to have both. And I would just challenge you, don't spend these years only wishing for marriage and children. Spend them pursuing Christ in His kingdom. Jump into the life of the church with everything that you have. Forgive us if we have made it seem as though there's only a place for married folks in the church. That's not the case. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We need every part, including you. So if you are single or unable to have a child or both, that doesn't relegate you to substandard status in the kingdom of God or in this church. You too are made in the image of God and are just as valuable as the married mother of children. Your role may be different, but your value or your worth is not. For what it's worth, Jesus was single and didn't have any children when He walked on this earth. Now, what do we do with all of that? If you fall into one of those groups that we've sought to address this morning, lay hold of the truth of God's word that most particularly applies to you. I know that I didn't hit every category. That would be really hard to do. But I want you to see this morning that the gospel of Christ is for everyone, regardless of what group you are in, regardless of your status, regardless of your upbringing or your married status or the losses that you have suffered, or your ability to have children or not, or other categories like race or socioeconomic status. In the church, we join hands together as the church, and we seek to worship God and to meet the needs of one another and to minister to the world around us. Now, there are particular needs. We've acknowledged that this morning. The Bible addresses men and women and younger men and older men and younger men and or women and younger women and children and rich and poor and widows and slave and free. The Bible addresses those categories, but the ultimate and final categorization is children of God through the work of Christ, because the Bible says that also says that in Christ there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We're one in Christ. That's the ultimate category. In Him we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so, child of God, whoever you are and whatever you are facing, God is for you and He is with you. Maybe you noticed this at the end of Proverbs 31, where we began this morning. Proverbs 31 and verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's very interesting. After everything that Proverbs 31 lays out, concludes, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You don't have to be a mom or to have had a good mom to fear the Lord. You can be married or single, mothering or childless, or anywhere in between, and be a woman who fears the Lord. The gospel isn't just for one type of people. It's for all who come to Christ. That's the beauty of the church. It would be really sad if we were all the same and we were only friendly or open to people who are just like us. We open our arms by God's grace and receive all who come. So if you know someone in these groups that we've talked about today, seek to learn more of their story as they're willing to share it. And mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's be the body of Christ. I'm glad there's a Mother's Day. It gives us an opportunity to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ and His sufficiency and our weakness, whether we're moms or not. Sometimes children's songs get it right. We are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. So I can face another day and eternity. And so can you. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to Him and you can face eternity too. Find forgiveness for your sins and be part of this beautiful body of Christ. And so, happy Mother's Day today. And praise God for a blessed Lord's Day where we can worship together the one true and living God, and hear truth from His Word, and be an encouragement to one another. Let's pray together.